Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There are actions and reactions in the spiritual world every bit as much as there is in the physical world. And what you do in the spiritual makes a difference as to what happens to you down the road. That's why the Bible says, if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you reap life. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you reap corruption.
If we could see spiritually just what happens when we pray or when we meditate on God's Word, we would be blown away by the power we have because of the Holy Spirit. If we could see how lives are changed and relationships are restored, all because we prayed and took spiritual action. Stay with us as we continue our study in Genesis chapter 25 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with some red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. Now, not only was he red, hairy and red and hairy, but he wanted this red stew, and it is from the stew incident that the people that come after him are named Edom. The people of Edom would always be at adversity with Israel. There is never a time where the Edomites say, "Let's just help them out. Let's be on their side." There were times when other nations worked with Israel, but never the Edomites. You remember when the children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness for a while and they were coming back into the land of Israel? They wanted to pass through the country of the Edomites to go into the promised land. And the Edomites said, "No way. You step foot in our land and we'll battle and we'll war." And they had to go all the way around the country of the Edomites because they weren't going to be there. The last Edomite that we know of that was alive was Herod, who spent his life fighting against the Jews. You remember that Herod wasn't Jewish, even though he had the title King of the Jews. He was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau. So then he wants some of this red stew. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." Now, Esau wants the red stew because he's hungry and tired. Jacob could have just given it to him. You would hope brothers would say, "Here, have some of the stew." But this is what we're going to learn about Jacob. I want to be careful. When I've made my way through Genesis before, pretty hard on Jacob. I heard Pastor Chuck say at one point, "You know, I said a lot of bad things about Jacob, and then the Lord said to me, what did I ever say bad about him?" Chuck felt convicted about it. So I don't know how I feel about slamming Jacob now, but we'll do it anyway. Because this is his character. This is who he is. He's a man that cares about spiritual things. And that is the kind of people that we want to be. We want to care about the spiritual, understanding that there is a very physical world. And every action has an opposite and equal reaction. And we learn that. We learn how to operate in this physical world. We learn how to pay our tickets, right? We learn how to handle situations. We learn how to finally get by in the world, how to handle the reactions. But we don't see into the spiritual realm, at least physically. But there are actions and reactions in the spiritual world every bit as much as there is in the physical world. And what you do in the spiritual makes a difference as to what happens to you down the road. That's why the Bible says, if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you reap life. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you reap corruption. Because what you do today, spiritually, it's like sowing seeds that produce later on in your life. I talked about fathers taking that role of praying for your children, praying for your wife. Something happens in the spiritual realm that you can't see. Now, are you more like Jacob or are you more like Esau? Do you care about spiritual things or do you not care at all? Esau could care less. Jacob cared about it. Now, we certainly don't condone the way that Jacob ends up getting the birthright. The birthright was spiritual. It's hard to explain all of the details that come with the birthright. The birthright was, well, you got a larger portion of the inheritance, for one thing, which should have made Esau care a little bit more about it, you would think. But the birthright also made you the spiritual leader of your home. In the time of the patriarchs, when your father, who would be the patriarch, your grandfather, and then your father would die, then you, if you had the birthright, would become the patriarch of your family. And you led your family spiritually. And it was a very important position for them. And it had a very real value in the spiritual realm. God blessed those who had that spiritual position and led their families into the Lord. God blessed them. And so Jacob wants the birthright. So in verse 31, Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Now, Esau says, "I need food now." Have you ever been that hungry? You ever been so hungry that you would say, "I don't care what else happens, I want to eat now. I don't care that this has 9,000 calories and I may pay for it later. I want to eat it and I want to eat it now." But that's always the flesh. That's why it's so hard for us to battle the flesh, because the flesh has an urgency to it. Whatever the lust is, whether it is a lust for food, whether it is a sexual lust, whether it is a lust for power, whether it is a lust for something new, whatever that lust might be, that's the identification of lust, is it's got an urgency to it. He needed it now and he didn't care about the birthright. That's what happens with lust. Any kind of lust is that you want whatever that is now, and you don't care what it's going to do to you in the spiritual realm. You don't care what you might sacrifice in the spiritual realm. I believe that what we do, especially on a regular basis, affects our children. I believe that what we do spiritually, or if we are men that live in the flesh, I believe these things are passed on. I think that we should have a heart for those things that are spiritual. And I wonder if there comes those times in our lives where, like Esau, we say, "I don't care what I give up. I want this right now." I certainly know it has happened to many whose lives have fallen apart because they've had to have something right on the spot. And they had absolutely no self-control. A man that is led by the Spirit, well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Walking by the Spirit, we gain control by the Spirit. That's why the whole bizarre thing back in the, what was it, late 80s, 90s, where they had the whole laughing, the Holy Spirit bartender, you know, when the Holy Spirit came upon you, started laughing and got out of control and acted like animals. That's opposite of what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you gain control. You don't lose control. You don't all of a sudden come to, "What was I doing? Acting like an elephant? Must have been the Holy Spirit." I don't think the Holy Spirit make you act like an elephant. If you're weird, don't blame it on the Spirit. Just shoulder your weirdnesses. If you want to come to church and act like an elephant, then just take the responsibility for what you did. But don't blame it on God. And so, how we got on that, I really don't know, but I'm sure there's a connection. So he says, "What is this birthright to me?" And again, sometimes what we want, when we want sinful things, we want it so bad that we don't care what the results might be, and it can be devastating. Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of red stew. How valuable was the birthright in the spiritual realm? Beyond measure. And he sold it for a bowl of red stew. What has been sold over the years in the spiritual realm for some moment of lust of the flesh? Verse 34, and Jacob gave Esau bread, threw in a little bread on top, didn't make him pay anything for that. Not that we know of, anyway. Maybe he did. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and he drank and he arose and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now Romans chapter 9 tells us that God loved Jacob and hated Esau, and that he loved Jacob and hated Esau before they were born, and that God can choose whomever he wants to choose, and he can reject whomever he wants to reject. And so we say, when we read that, that's unfair. Esau and Jacob were both innocent babies in the womb. Now, we have a sin nature. I know when you hold that newborn little baby, that there's just seems so innocent. But there's a lot of selfishness wrapped up in that little package. And it's going to take them a while before they get out of that, right? There's a sin nature that is there. You know, a lot of times people will take certain passages of the Bible and they'll remove it from other passages that are around it. So Romans 8:29 says, "Whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son." So God's foreknowledge is connected to his predestination. In other words, God knows who's going to accept him and who is going to reject him. And so God, through his foreknowledge, now there are those that don't want to believe that God chooses based upon what we do so much. They want to believe in Reformed theology or limited atonement or irresistible grace. Limited atonement is that there's some people who can't be saved. Atonement is limited. And no matter what, God chooses them. And it's not because of anything in their character. It's not because of anything that they do. It's just that God, you know, takes two people and decides that one's going to hell and that one's going to heaven. And irresistible grace is that the person that's chosen to go to heaven is going to go to heaven. It's irresistible grace. You can never be lost. So their idea, and this is Calvinism, by the way, this is the heart of Calvinism. Been around for a long time, and there have been struggles and battles in theology over this doctrine for hundreds of years. I don't think we're going to solve it tonight, by the way, as I talk a little bit about Esau and Jacob. But I do believe that you cannot divorce God from his foreknowledge. And a staunch Calvinist, Reformed Calvinist, there are those who will say, God doesn't have foreknowledge. They so much want that doctrine to be true that they want to rewrite what it says in Romans 8:29. They want to say, well, the word foreknowledge there doesn't mean foreknowledge and God doesn't know the future, which shocks me. Because the Bible teaches us, God says it in Isaiah, I know the future and I tell it from beginning to end. And who is like me who can tell you what's going to happen before it happens? And when I do that, then you will know it's me. So God falls on his foreknowledge for us to have proof that his word is true, that he tells the future through prophecy. So if you are so in love with a doctrine or a certain theology that you are willing to rewrite God's character in order to hang on to your theology, I think there's a problem. You realize that Calvin was not inerrant, right? Anybody amen that? You realize that any of these that Luther, Calvin, Knox, Augustine, any of these guys, and that's where Calvin got most of his stuff, was from Augustine. We could go back in church history, we could talk about all those things, but we won't. These guys that came up with their theologies and their types of theologies, they were not inerrant. And I realize that there are churches that all they do every week is preach a message on Calvinism. Every week, it's once saved, always saved. Every week, it's irresistible grace. It's a limited atonement. From whatever text they're from, they'll go after these particular doctrines. What is God saying? If he's not saying in Romans 9, as I believe he's not, that God chooses some and rejects some just because he's going to choose them. Because the Bible says, whosoever believes, he will save. The Bible says, and we'll see it here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. Which means salvation is thrown out there to all of us. and that we have a choice and we can choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose life and live, the Bible says. Now, if God didn't give you a choice, why would he tell us to choose? Why would he tell us that whosoever would believe could be saved if not everybody could believe? If it wasn't whosoever, why would Jesus say anyone who believes in my name will have life if it wasn't true? So I believe that it's got to come back to this. So if it doesn't say that, what is he saying? He's saying that if God chose through his foreknowledge to choose Jacob who would believe over Esau who despised spiritual things, then who are you to tell God that he can't do that? That's what the passage is saying. If you don't divorce the passage from both the text before it and the text after it. Okay, Romans 9 says that, okay? He loved Jacob, he hated Esau, and he did this before he was born. And then 8 talks about God through his foreknowledge predestinating. And you know what's in chapter 10? Romans 10? If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So why would he say in Romans 9, doesn't matter, you can't believe, but then in Romans 10 tell us that if we believe, we'll be saved? I believe the Bible as it says for what it says. Doesn't mean there aren't difficult passages. It doesn't mean that they aren't tough. But I believe it says what it means and means what it says, and that Jesus died on the cross for all men. If you say that there's limited atonement or irresistible grace, you've got to say, well, all doesn't mean all. You got to say whosoever doesn't mean whosoever. You got to say when God says in 1 Peter that he desires all men to be saved, well, it doesn't really mean that he desires all men to be saved. Or that God wants all people to enter into eternity, that doesn't really mean all people to enter into eternity. All of a sudden, you don't have one verse that you have to go back and say, that doesn't really fit. You've got hundreds of verses that you've got to say don't mean what they say they mean. For example, the most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And now you have to say, well, that whosoever doesn't mean whosoever. And that is literally hundreds of verses. And if you have problems with hundreds of verses, it seems to me that you ought to rethink where you are. Now, those who believe in Reformed theology, I believe that those who hear the gospel, it says in Romans chapter 10, how are they going to hear if no one preaches it? So you go and you preach it. But those who are in Reformed theology, I'm going to call them uber Reformed, okay? So I'm talking about the guys that are way out in the extreme of Reformed theology. Uber Reformed will say to you, don't share your faith with the lost because you might be preaching to someone who can't get saved. And I've got to tell you, I understand what they believe, but I don't understand that. I don't understand the Uber Reformed picketing a Greg Laurie Harvest Crusade, telling people they don't have a choice whether or not they can be saved. I don't understand it. Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't even say every person. He said every creature. Just so we would know, everyone gets preached to. Then they say, when we give an altar call, oh, churches that give altar calls, because they're giving altar calls to everybody and there's people that can't be saved. Really? I don't understand it. I mean, I understand what they're saying. I understand where they're at. But I don't understand it. I don't get it. Preach the gospel. Give people a chance to get saved. Tell people to plead with people to choose God and to live. Now, not everyone who believes in Reformed theology goes down that road. Not everyone goes that far. There are those that are less connected to that than those who are in this kind of neo-reformed area. But the thing is that since they don't go out and preach the gospel, now what they've got to do is persuade you that you need to believe like they believe. So instead of putting energy into sharing the gospel with the lost, they now go to you and tell you that you've got to believe what they believe. And a lot of their arguments are very intellectual arguments. And so they'll say of someone like me, well, you know, He's just not very bright, to which I would agree with. I'm not the sharpest spoon in the drawer. That's right, I said spoon and not knife. I understand that. But I still believe that the Bible says what it means and means what it says. And I believe that if you have to go back and retweak everything, it's when your theology doesn't meet with the Bible, it's time to rethink your theology. Because theologies change. Theologies are written by men, but the Word of God is given to us by the Holy Spirit. I'm not interested in any theology. I'm not interested in sticking with any one theology. Theologies don't concern me. What concerns me is the Word of God and living for God's Word. So yes, God chose Jacob over Esau. But I think we find the very reason here in verse 34. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stews of lentils, and he ate and drank, and he went his way, and Esau despised his birthright. When God was choosing Jacob over Esau when he was in the womb, why would God give up his foreknowledge? Why would God go, I'm going to choose Jacob, but not based on any... Why would he go, I'm going to put the foreknowledge out of my mind. I'm not going to choose my foreknowledge. Why would God do that? Why would God say, I just choose who I choose and reject who I reject? Now, God has the right to do whatever he wants to do. God could have made salvation anything, couldn't he? He made it believing, but he could have done whatever he wanted to do. And the verse in Romans 9 is telling us that if God chooses to allow anyone who believes to believe in him, and if God chooses through his foreknowledge to choose and predestine those people who will believe, then who are you to tell God he can't? Who are you to say God can't use his foreknowledge? That's what the passage is saying. When you read it in context, read Romans chapters 8, 9, and 10 in one setting and get the whole picture of what they say. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. And as we consider Esau and Jacob, there are a couple of things. First of all, Lord, we know that we can get caught up in our flesh. We know that when our flesh wants something, it wants it now. And oftentimes, we don't think about the spiritual consequences. And Esau certainly didn't think about the spiritual consequences. And your word says that Esau despised his birthright by selling it for a bowl of soup. Lord, certainly when we seek after our flesh and live after our flesh, we are despising spiritual things. Forgive us when we do. We want to walk by the Spirit and not by our flesh. Lord, we also don't want to get caught up arguing over doctrine or theology, but we do want to know what the truth is. We want to stand on what your word says. And we remember that Romans 10 tells us that whoever believes will be saved. And we believe that. That whoever believes on you will be saved. And we believe that you told us to choose life and live, and that you said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And we want to choose you. Lord, we have chosen you. We want to live for you. And we pray that you would respond and react in our lives as we have chosen and given our lives to you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.